Well, so far it's been wonderful. Pastor Troy spoke on the fearful pastor, and I'll tell you, now I am terrified. So good job. Larry Powers spoke on the weary pastor. I got a horrible night's sleep last night, so mission accomplished. Malcolm talked about the powerless pastor, and I admit, I got nothing. But I got myself some wisdom from Malcolm's iPad. Some of you don't know that song that he used to sing. Got myself some wisdom from a leather back book. That joke bombed. So anyway, so now I'm going to speak on the isolated pastor. I don't know why they want me to teach you how to be isolated, but here goes. Don't call me. Leave me alone. Don't text. I will not return your call. The isolated pastor. Somebody pray for lunch. We're done. Let's go. No, we're going to look at how not to be an isolated pastor. The message is also subtitled, What Are You Doing Here? Can anybody guess where we're going to go with that subtitle? Who we're going to look at? What are you doing here? Somebody say his name begins with an E and ends with Elijah. That's right. Now, God had given Solomon uber wisdom in everything. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, we read, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then, and list four guys, Ethan the Ezrahite, y'all know him, He-Man, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. Apparently, these were the four wise guys of their time, but they were bush league, minor leaguers compared to Solomon. His fame, verse 31, was in all the surrounding regions. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs are 1,005. 800 roughly of his 3,000 proverbs are recorded in Scripture. And about 20 of his 1,005 songs are recorded in Scripture, the eternal word of God through Solomon. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. Wisdom in the plant life, from the large trees to the scraggly bushes. He also spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Maybe even of fish catching techniques. Now, some might think that Troy Warner's fish is bigger than mine, but it's perspective. His hands are smaller. That's his. So just FYI. And in verse 34, men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, one of Solomon's God-breathed, eternal word of God proverbs is Proverbs 18, verse 1, where we read, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, there can be unintended isolation, but also intentional isolation. Unintended isolation is someone who moves to a place where there aren't any like-minded familiar friends nearby. For example, if you, let's just say 30 years ago, you moved from Southern California to plant a church, and the nearest Calvary Chapel was maybe 400 miles away, what are you going to do? If a problem arose, you could call your sending pastor, but there were no cell phones back then. And remember when long-distance charges were expensive? And plus, your former pastor, he had problems that he was dealing with on his own. So you, at that point, would be left wishing that you had a pastor friend nearby that you could hang out with, bounce ideas off of, and pray together. You would find yourself in unintended isolation, and you'd be lonely. But even if that be the case today, remember, we're really not alone, for the Holy Spirit himself is dwelling in us, and Jesus promised to always be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he himself has said, I will never. And the word never there in the Greek, I believe it means never. Never leave you nor forsake you. And being conscious of his presence, or having an awareness of the there-ness of God, should help us to feel less lonely and isolated. Now today, Calvary chapels are springing up everywhere. With cell phones, group texting, FaceTime, Zoom meetings, it's easy to make connections and do what we're told to do in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Not the suggestion of Christ, the law of Christ. You know, don't ever let us be like Cain, who would say, when God says, where's your brother Abel? How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We're absolutely one another's keeper, to encourage one another in our faith in Jesus. Plus, in addition to the technology, we have conferences, we have summits, we have huddles, we have other opportunities to get together, especially for pastors. And thank you, Sandy, for making all of these things available. God bless you. This helps us to not feel so isolated. So today we can be connected and feel not so isolated, not so lonely. But truth be told, if a pastor feels all alone, it's likely his own fault. He's not trying hard enough to be engaged and to be connected. He is intentionally isolated, which is what Proverbs 18, verse 1 is all about. One who isolates himself deliberately. Notice again, a man who isolates himself. Someone who isn't trying to connect, but is in fact avoiding connection, thereby violating a biblical command. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we are told to not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You don't want to be the some. You don't want to be of the some. But exhorting one another. Do you know pastors who don't attend things as really we ought to? People that are kind of on the fringes, we need to be exhorting them, encouraging them. And so much more so as you see the day approaching. Is Jesus coming back soon? I'm shocked he hasn't been back yet. I've been waiting for 45 years or so for his return. He could be coming at any time. And even we pastors are commanded to gather together, to exhort, to build up one another, because the time is short. He is coming back soon. He hasn't yet blown his trumpet, but he's been working on his lips, getting ready to blow. But even with that said, oddly enough, there are some pastors who don't want to fellowship with other pastors. Now, you're here making the effort. You're here connecting with each other. So really, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, aren't I? Because the self-isolators aren't even here, and they're not listening to the message, or if they're online listening to it, by now they've turned it off. I heard enough. I don't need any more of that. But for us, should any of us ever experience a bump in the road in life that would tempt us to veer off from fellowship and go into isolation mode, remember the words of Solomon, who observed the negative consequences of one who avoids connection and community with others. Don't be like the prophet Elijah, who apparently had forgotten that proverb of Solomon. Instead, he fled town when he was threatened by big, bad Jezebel. You remember, Elijah, how God answered his prayer and sent fire down from heaven and consumed the water-soaked sacrifice? There in 1 Kings chapter 18, go ahead and open up your Bibles there. We're going to pick up in verse 38, 1 Kings 18, verse 38. So Elijah, you know, the prophets of Baal had spent all day jumping up and down, cutting themselves as was their custom. Isn't that satanic? Where false religion says you must sacrifice of yourself to get right with that God, with that deity. The only truth is Jesus, who sacrificed of himself for us so that we could simply enter into his rest by faith and be saved. So the prophets of Baal, hey, they're jumping up and down. Elijah's taunting them. Hey, why don't you cry out louder? Because he's a God. He's far off. I love the old Living Bible says, perhaps your God is on the toilet and can't be disturbed. I mean, he's really talking trash to them. And finally, he calls the people, come to me. And they soak the water or soak the sacrifice with water so much it ran down and filled the trenches. And then he prayed. Just a simple prayer. God, show them. You the one. Show them who you are. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Duh. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And this blows my mind. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Later on, we read, with a sword. Executing false prophets. Must have missed that day at Bible college. You got to attend. Now, the miracle of calling fire down from heaven happened at the end of a 3.5-year drought. And then Elijah prays again, and it began to rain, cats and dogs. Ahab, the king, who was there, witnessed all these things, went home and told his wife Jezebel all about it. She wasn't happy. Chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Those were her guys. The 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, those were her evil people, and she was angry. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Notice she didn't send an execution squad. She sent a messenger with a letter, a really bad Hallmark card. Roses are red, violets are blue. By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead too. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. So, you like that one. God bless you. You get extra food for lunch because of the laughing. So she threatens him. It's weird. Why didn't she send the execution squad right away? I mean, she intended to kill him. She would have done it. But Elijah, he believed the bad card. He believed Satan's messenger. And what did he do? And when he saw that, read the card, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, about as far south as you could go, and he left his servant there. So the fire calling, false prophet executioning, drought-ending prayer warrior, the prophet of God, ran off and isolated himself. Why? Because he was more afraid of the threats of an idol-worshipping pagan lady rather than of God. He was more concerned with saving his own skin than with serving God. For by isolating himself, he missed out on ministry. Maybe even executing more false prophets. Look at verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, I love how God came to him right away. He didn't let him stew. He that night, that day, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, if God ever asks you this question, it's obvious you're not where you're supposed to be. Right? Not where you're supposed to be. Where was he supposed to be? Well, not isolated in some cave, that's for sure. But what a probing question. What are you doing here, Elijah? I wonder if God would even be asking some of us at this conference, what are you doing here? Why are you not connecting? Why are you holding back? I know he would be asking pastors who aren't here, What are you doing there? Why aren't you at the conference? But again, maybe even someone is here today and God would be saying, what are you doing? Why aren't you connecting? Why, if you have a need, why don't you ask for prayer? How is it when somebody says to you, how are you doing? And you go, oh, I'm fine. Why don't you just share the truth? Get somebody to pray for you. Let them help you bear that burden. What are you doing here? So, a moment of looking at the man or the woman in the mirror. Are we where God wants us to be? Or are we isolating ourselves from people? Maybe even from God. And then we need to ask ourselves, why? Why am I isolating myself? Why am I hiding this? So God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've served you well, God, aggressively, tirelessly, prayerfully. What are the results of all my hard work? Verse 10 goes on, for the children of Israel have forsaken you, your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Hey, have you ever felt that your service to God and his people have been kind of for nothing? And the harder you try, the worse it gets. You ever have that feeling? Well, welcome to the Prophet Elijah Club. Hey, I'm the president. One big problem with self-isolating is you become your only source of advice. You begin to think, which is dangerous. You begin to formulate opinions that are not true and start to believe lies, which then create wrongful emotions. Thinking wrong leads to feeling wrong. And thinking and feeling wrong corrupts the mind and the soul, causing us even to act wrongfully and to believe the wrong things. He goes on in verse 10 to say, I alone am left. That's not true. It wasn't true. He had left behind a godly servant, and later on God would say in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those who have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah tells God, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. They? I thought it was only one lady with a bad Hallmark card. Not they, but she. See, an isolator will also blow things out of proportion, making mountains out of molehills. And so Elijah, in his self-isolation, thought wrong, felt wrong, and therefore was acting wrong. But praise the Lord for his gracious way of bringing us back into right thinking and right feeling. God calls Elijah to the mouth of the cave. He causes a rock-splitting wind to pass by, followed by an earthquake, and then by a tempestuous fire. But the Lord wasn't in any of those. But after that, Elijah hears a still small voice. Look at verse 13 of chapter 19. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Oh, now he's fearing the right one. Now he's no longer fearing the woman. Now he's fearing the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. By the fear of the Lord, one walks in his way. He hid his face in a mantle and went out. Oh, now he's coming out of his isolation and stood in the entrance of the cave. You see, the fear of man or woman drove Elijah into a cave, into isolation. But the fear of God drew Elijah out of the cave and then back into ministry. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God asked him the same question. Kind of reminiscent of Peter. Remember when after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, yeah. Sure. Okay. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Well, tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? You know, Lord, you know all things. You know, I really like you. I love you. Okay. Well, then feed my lambs. giving him extra opportunities. One for each time he had denied the Lord. I find that cool. How many times did Peter deny he knew Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Isn't that great? God is the God of the do-over. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So he's asking him a second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah repeats what he says, but maybe, it might be in the original Hebrew, maybe not, maybe just my conjecture, maybe he said it the second time differently than the first. Maybe the first time he said it like a victim, I alone am left. The second time, maybe a little embarrassed and ashamed that he was fearing the wrong God. Or fearing the wrong thing. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Lord, I admit it. I'm in the wrong place. So I was fearing the wrong one. God then graciously tells Elijah, get off the bench and get in the game. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. You remember Jehu? He was the one who drove his chariot furiously. There's so many Jehus on the road out here. It's unbelievable. You now have a new insult for the drivers that you're welcome. And he says, and anoint Elisha, who would be a successor, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. Verse 17, it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. So here Elijah is going to pass down the ministry of executing false prophets to his protege, his replacement, Elisha. I really wish I hadn't skipped that day in my training. Yet, verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. So God made it clear to Elijah, you're not alone. There are people that are for you. There are people that are with you. You just need to go seek out fellowship with him. You never, Elijah, need to isolate yourself again. Now, I'm sure there are a whole lot of lessons we can glean from Elijah's cut and run. Here's a few. When someone isolates himself because he's afraid of man or woman or something earthly, or maybe isolating themselves attempting to cover up some secret sin, they will hear and believe lies that will create wrong feelings. The isolator might develop a me against the world mentality. Again, Elijah said, I alone am left. And God said, no, you're not. There's at least 7,000 who believe in me. Another lesson. The isolator will end up in a place where he isn't supposed to be. And God would say to them at that point, what are you doing here? Also, the isolator removes himself from fruitful ministry. It's hard to minister to people. It's hard to be ministered to by people when you're not around people, right? And you might miss out on executing false prophets. I'm just saying. May we never believe the threats of the enemy. That's a big lesson. Don't believe their cards. Don't believe their posts. Don't believe what they have to say. Don't respond to the enemy. But be led by the Holy Spirit, by what God says. Listen for the still, small voice. Beautifully, this morning, I got to pray for some folks, and kind of a common theme was, I want to have more intimacy with God. I want to be closer to Jesus. I'm busy. I'm doing this and that. I need to have more time with God. Hey, that's the key to success right there. That's the key right there, being connected with Jesus and then also with others. As Solomon wisely observed, the self-isolator, whether a hermit or a doomsday prepper, or even a pastor who rarely, if ever, seeks out fellowship with other pastors, notice, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. If I might be a little blunt, maybe even slightly judgmental at this time, self-isolators are selfish and they're self-centered. They reject help. I don't need anything from anyone. They refuse to be accountable. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But by so doing, man, are they missing out. They're missing out on experiencing Jesus in a special, special way that you'll never have if you're isolated. You can only have with fellowship. Now, we all know that being born again of the Holy Spirit, that now the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is actually dwelling within us. He has become the owner occupier of our bodies. He's the owner occupier of our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know? This is something we need to know and remember. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit allows us, for the time being, to live with Him. And what is now His body, my body is not mine, it's His now. He bought me with a price. One day I know He's going to evict me. He's going to evict you. He's going to say, okay, move out. But praise the Lord, it's going to be into a brand new glorified body. You know, you're able to eat a box of Krispy Kremes and not gain an ounce. I look at a box of Krispy Kremes and I gain 2 pounds. More hair up here, less back there. You know, what a glorious body. A glorious heavenly body we're going to have. But until then, the Holy Spirit is in us for keeps. We are never alone. But even so, Jesus has promised us a special dispensation of His presence when His people get together. In Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. That's special. Can't have that when we're off alone by ourselves. But when we gather together, as we are here, enjoying this conference, gathered together, Jesus is here in a special, special way that we cannot experience if we're out there just on our own. You know, we also read in Proverbs 18 that the self-isolator can develop an angry, hostile attitude. He rages against all wise judgment. God uses us to minister to us, to give us wise judgment. That word for wise judgment, tushiyao, it's a Hebrew word. I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. The little Hebrew's a butcher, the little Greek's a tailor. But tushiyao means to support, means to help, means understanding, means wise assessment. Man, I'm going through this trouble, and you're sharing this with somebody, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and begins to minister to you. Isn't that wonderful? Can't get that on your own. But you can when you're connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so foolish to think that we don't need help from one another, that we don't need to even actively seek out fellowship with other like-minded believers and like-minded ministries. God's Word commands us. It's not a suggestion. He commands us to gather together often. Now, you're here obeying that word. But maybe in the future, maybe you might hit a bump in the road, be tempted to veer off course into self-isolation. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll think wrong, you'll feel wrong, and you'll do wrong. That's what isolation does. Instead, seek out fellowship with like-minded believers. And pastors, seek out fellowship with other pastors, not just if things should go bad, but now, today, make connections, exchange phone numbers, get on group texts. You know, I'm on a group text with like 10, 15, 20 pastors, and a lot of it's just silliness. I don't know why. But I do know at Thanksgiving time, they're getting a lot of pictures of some delicious smoked turkey. But it's connection. It's friendship. And when somebody has a problem, they got this issue, and then the brothers get praying. Get involved in one of those. Or start one if you don't get involved with that. Seek out fellowship. You need them. They need you. May we never, ever put ourselves in a situation where God would ever have to ask us, what are you doing here? May none of us ever hear him say that to us.